Today we're talking about the spirit of the church in the book of Acts, and last week we talked about that lame sermon about the lame man, and now we're finding out that guy wasn't as lame as the lame Sanhedrin council. They were the lame ones. And today we're talking about by what power, by what power. I'm going to put the scriptures up here. I'm going to read them, and I'll read through a portion of them and probably stop and let you read the rest either up there or at home. And last week we ended with Peter and John getting in trouble because they'd done something horrible. They healed a lame man that had been sick for 40 years. How many knows you should be whipped for that, right? We found out, and you'll find that the scriptures are as current as the day's newspaper. It wasn't the lame man that was the problem, it was the lame media in their day. And I think you've heard about that. The next day, the rulers, the elders, the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Serapis, John, Alexander, and the other high priest, and the family. One thing you'll learn about Annas, you know, how many's ever heard of corrupt government? Anybody ever heard of that? Maybe on the news or something. Corrupt, this was a corrupt temple. Rome was in charge. They let them kind of run it the way they wanted to run it, as long as they didn't bother, as long as they collected the revenue. As I told you before, if you were being in the temple, the big old temple that was the size of 4.5 Neyland stadiums, that's about how big the temple was. So it was huge. It was huge. I showed you some video of it last week, about 4.5 sizes of that. And here in this temple, they had the inner courts that was for the men, and they had the holies of holies and all that, but the main courts there was for the men, and then they started letting women in. That's when the trouble started. They had women, they said, in a different area, and then you have the Gentiles, and, you know, the real thing was they weren't really that much into the women, they weren't that much into the Gentiles, but they could make money off of them, and they could offer sacrifices, and they go like, do you got your lamb, you want a turtle dove, we'll sell it to you for 3 times the amount, you know, that you should have had to pay for it. And they just used, they were using people to make money. Anybody ever heard of that going on? Is it unrealistic that people, the love of money would be the root of all evils back then as it is today? That's what was going on there. Annas was actually the high priest, and there was 5 generations of people that they had put in different positions for 5 years. For 5 years they had put in. One interpretation of that is nepotism, and another is a verse in the scripture that says, an evil man knows how to give good gifts to his children. Yeah, some people get their kids put in and their kids don't deserve to be put in. And it goes to the third, fourth, fifth generation. It's corruption all about. And that's what was going on at this time. They had Peter and John brought before them, and they began to question them, by what power or by what name did you do this? We want to know in what name or by what power that you did this. Then Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, actually, if you'll read about Peter, he was filled on the day of Pentecost. He was filled. He's already went through 3 or 4 or 5 fillings before he gets here. Like a bad day at the dentist, right? He's got filled and got filled and he got filled and he got filled. There's something about being filled with the Holy Spirit in God. Being filled. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for the act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed? Is that what this is all about? Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, and this man stands before you healed. Then he talks about Jesus the rock, you know, Jesus is the rock in weary land, Jesus the rock, the cornerstone, he talks about that. But Peter, not knowing that day he was going to preach a message, he was going to the temple to be in the word and to worship. And he did that on a regular basis. He did it 3 times a day. He done it at 9 o'clock, at 12 o'clock, and 3 o'clock. He was a good Jew, and he went and he done it on a regular basis. And he continually got filled with the Holy Spirit, and he continued stayed in Scripture and in the Word. And because of that, God was using him mightily. They go on to question him, and they go, "By what power, by what name are you doing this? And what is your pedigree? What is your degrees? What is your background? In other words, what school was you trained in?" They go, "Well, we're not trained in any school. We don't have any credentials. We do not have any donors. We lack pastoral credentials. We have no endorsements from influential political leaders." Never forget, I went to out to California to Rick Warren conference, and it was the pre-conference before his purpose-driven church conference, and they were there, and all the people in that conference had to be people that started churches. So I was in there, and another friend of mine was there, and so they're going through, and they're talking about church growth and church starting and how to start a church and all that. We didn't know what in the world we were doing. And so they go, "Okay, how many started a church and you had a donor organization or individual, and you started a church with 300,000 or more? I'd like for you to stand, you know, or wave your hand, and you can be seated." And we was all standing. He said, "Okay, who had, let's say, 150,000? And okay, you had 150,000 to get started. Okay, you can be seated. All right, so those that had 100,000 to get started, they waited." He goes, "I don't know if there's any more. Maybe somebody with 70,000, 75,000 got started." And pretty much me and this other guy was standing up. And he goes, "50,000? 50,000? And we were still standing up. And he goes, "Just tell me your story. I don't want to keep going down." He said, "What did y'all start with?" And we go, "Nothing." Pretty much nothing, you know, nothing. You know what nothing is? Nothing. Nobody sponsored us. Nobody gave us nothing. And Rick Warren said, "I want everybody to stand up and give these two guys here a hand, because they've done the impossible." Because in this way, James and John, they had done the impossible. And they want to know, by what power and by what authority did you do that? How did you do that? And so Peter said, "We done it in the name of Jesus." And Peter's kind of picked back up on the sermon he preached. If you actually notice all of Peter's sermons, they're pretty much the same sermon over and over. So don't ever get on to me for preaching something over twice. Let me go, "You've been here like 28 years. I've never heard you preach anything twice." Well, you've heard a lot of stories I told twice or 3 times or 5 times. But Peter kept telling basically the same story. He said, Jesus is that rock that you knew about in the Old Testament. He's that cornerstone that you rejected. He was the cornerstone that you rejected. And that cornerstone has become, Jesus is the cornerstone that y'all rejected. You had a choice that I told you about a few weeks ago. They said, "Well, these are these guys. We know them guys because they've been with Jesus." People can always tell when people's been with Jesus. If you've been with Jesus, there's something there. There's something powerful if you've been with Jesus. And Peter and John had definitely been with Jesus. They'd definitely been filled with the Holy Spirit. They'd definitely had daily prayer and seeking God. They were definitely one of those people. And they said, "We know they were with Jesus." And he said, "Yeah, I'm one of the ones that was with Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something, that you had a choice. You could have chose Barabbas and let him go ahead and be crucified. And Jesus could have went free because he was innocent. But you crucified the Son of Glory. You killed God. You killed the one, and you rejected, just like the Bible said that they would reject. You rejected the cornerstone. And you did that. You're the ones that did it. You very ones right here." Did Peter know who he was talking to? Peter's talking to the people that killed Jesus. But he was speaking with boldness. And he's telling this in front of all these people. And he's got this lame guy that's there with him. And you know, they put Peter and John and the lame guy in a cell and held them, because it had got nighttime and they can't do business at night because of the Sabbath. So they held him over. And then they bring him back, and this is where we're at in the story today. And the thing about Peter, he said, that Jesus that you killed, God raised him from the dead on the third day, and he's alive and well, and he is working today in his church. And Peter, that's pretty much the gist of Peter's story. Well, just like in every good generation, there was two main parties. Like today, you know, there's like this Republican Party and there's like this Democratic Party. And how many knows they just love one another? And how many knows they just see eye to eye? But you know what? It's all right to not see eye to eye. If you had to see eye to eye, none of us would be married today. You know, this one woman, her husband was giving her a hard time. And she said, they just don't see eye to eye. And so she hit him in the eye. And about, she said, do you see now? And she said, in about 3 or 4 days, he can see a little bit out of one eye. But you don't see eye to eye. You don't see eye to eye. You know, like for the first 6 or 7 years in marriage, you think, well, by the time I will eventually whip them into, you know, I'll get them to, they'll come and they will be like this family that they married. And she said, Mama, I don't know. You know, this guy that I'm dating, you know, goes against everything that you've ever taught me. He don't believe in God and he don't believe in the devil. And she said, well, honey, you just work on him. You just tell him about Jesus and you show it and live it before him. And in just a short period of time, you can show him Jesus, what Jesus is like, and I'll show him what the devil's like. You might have one of those mother-in-laws yourself. And, and they're going to show you the devil. And so we don't see eye to eye. In 7 years, what you know, pretty much that's your give up here. Like, well, they're not coming around, and I guess we'll have to split. But you don't see eye to eye. If all of us saw eye to eye, somebody in the building is not needed. We don't see eye to eye. We don't see eye to eye. And you know, every one of us has got a bias. You know, where you were born at, where you were raised at. Some people have a bias against black people, and you try not to, and you don't want to, but your parents did, and the players you was raised. Some of you have a bias against foreign people. Some of you have a bias about women or men or you know, whatever. Or politics, and you know, you are something, and you couldn't hardly explain what you are, but you are that, and you're mad about it, you know, and. But none of that, it is amazing that God, through the power of the Holy Ghost, he brought the Jew and the Gentile together. They never did see quite eye to eye. You know what happens a lot of times in a marriage, and I think it's a good thing. A lot of times you get to a point in that marriage where you go, yeah, we don't see eye to eye. Yeah, he squeezes that toothpaste from the middle, and I've told him 1,000 times, squeeze it from the bottom, but he don't get it. So I just bought him his own toothpaste, told him to leave mine alone. So, you know, you start making concessions, and you start doing things, and okay, you know, you can watch this. When you go to bed, I'm going to watch whatever I want to, or I'm going to go in the other bedroom and watch what I want to watch, or whatever. You know, you start making those concessions, and you don't see eye to eye. And that's okay. That's okay. It's okay to be a little bit different. And eventually the Jew and the Gentiles, they come together and they, and here's what happened in a lot of marriages. A lot of people, you've heard people go, well, we're staying together for the kids. In other words, they found a higher purpose to work together than they had originally thought about. I know it'd be great if we could say, well, like, you know, it's like this couple come in and they'd been fighting and there's this old couple sitting behind him and said, you know, they were crying. They said, what happened? Well, we got an argument on the way to church. And this old man said, you know, well, me and Ethel, we've never had a problem. And she spoke up, yeah, and you've never had a solution. Sometimes it takes having some problems to find some solutions. And so we don't see eye to eye. And in spite of everything we are, we have opinions that were kind of bred into us, and we will feel that way until the day we die. We learn not to mouth those opinions or say those opinions around certain people, and we learn to back off. But we've all got our biases, and they never cease. But Peter was talking to these people, and like you had this, the Democrats and the Republican. You know I could say something in here to make some Democrats mad today. I could just do it. I got a gift. And I could say some stuff to make the Republicans mad. You know, I just got that gift. Sometimes I can say something to make both sides mad at the same time. It's a gift. It came, I mean, I got the gift. And so some of you got the gift of when you walk in from work, you can make your wife mad before you even get started taking your shoes off. You got a gift. Like what you've been doing all day. Well, maybe I don't need to do it no more, and you would find out, you know. But see, Peter went right, you know, it's like Peter was full of the Holy Spirit, and when he's full of the Holy Spirit, he said some stuff that if he wouldn't have been full of the Holy Spirit, he wouldn't have never said. But he said, you killed Jesus, and God raised him from the dead. Well, the problem was they had these Pharisees. The Pharisees posed themselves of knowing everything about the Scripture. And if you violated the Scripture, they just wanted to kill you as long as, you know, you were of the party that they wanted to kill. Like if they caught a woman in the act of adultery, of course they wanted to kill the woman, although they didn't want to kill the man. But they were both in the act of adultery, so I don't know, the man went free, let's go kill the woman. See, they had a way of interpreting the law. They were really strict on the law as long as it wasn't nobody in their family or one of their buddies they go fishing with. You know, it's one of those kind of ways of interpreting. The Pharisees had no mercy at all. Then you had the Sadducees, and actually the Sadducees were the ones that were most in power at that time at the temple. And the Sadducees, they had this, they did not believe in devils, and they did not believe in God. They didn't believe in that God was a God that resurrected. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe that Jesus died, and they didn't believe he was resurrected. And so they had a real different belief about God. And there's people in this world today that's got really different beliefs about God. But I want to help you remember about the Sadducees. See, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. So now you can remember, the Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection. They do not believe in the devil. And so Peter says that, yes, God, Jesus Christ, he was killed and he was buried and he was raised on the third day, and he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he is ministering in the church by his Holy Spirit. And they just went wild on that. Well, we need to kill them boys. You know, they're stirring up stuff. They need to quit stirring up stuff. And they had no credentials. They had no influence. They had no power except that. And they said, well, by what power? And so here's what the disciples told them. He said, here's by what power that we're doing this. He said, we're doing it in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. By what power? In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Everybody say Jesus.
Jesus.
I told you last week as part of my sermon where we went and he healed the man at the gate beautiful, that they done a study. Duke University done a study. And they were studying about, you know, certain things that make you feel good and certain things that don't make you feel good. And they got in this and how stuff happened. And they found out that somebody can say something. Maybe they can maybe even mention like your ex's name. And it goes in through your ear waves and goes in through your nervous system and all those little things of your brain. And some people, then it starts this cortisol. This cortisol starts causing this stress. And this stress starts causing your white cells to be depleted. And pretty soon you get sick. And so it brings a new meaning to certain people in your life that make you sick. How many's got one of those persons in your life? Don't look at them. Just lift your hand. Lift your hand. Okay. You got people in your life that make you sick. And they can. Just the mention of their name. Like, don't even mention that name in my presence. I'm telling you, don't mention their name. They make me sick. Well, now you can say Duke University proved that some people make you sick. Well, they'd done a study, and then they said, well, we're going to take a sampling of unbelievers and believers, and we're going to do this sampling of them, and we're going to find out are there certain names that make you feel better? And so they started saying, and they had all this electronic stuff hooked up to people, and they found out that there was certain names, happy things in your life that can make you feel good. And when it made you feel good, it set off these endorphins. And when it set off these endorphins, it just made you feel better. And then the endorphins made the stress go away. And the stress, when as the stress lifted off of you, the white cells did better. And because of the white cells doing better and, you know, starting to really increase and you're not killing your white cells, that you start feeling better. I feel better. And as they've done a study and they just use different names and different things in society, you know, either good people and bad people, and they finally found a name that was better than any other name of setting off the endorphins. And if you was here last week, shout that name out to me.
Jesus.
They found out that when the name of Jesus is just mentioned, as it goes in through your earwaves, goes into your nervous system, goes in and does all this stuff, it sets off more endorphins than anything else. So I'm going to know that you feel better today just because we're going to say Jesus a bunch of times in here. And you're going, I don't know about what happened at that church, but I sure feel better. And I'm going to try not to mention your ex not one more time. Or the fact that you got to go to school tomorrow. Now, some parents, that causes two reactions. The parents are like, woo, I made it through another summer. And the kids are like, it's a bummer, I got to go to school tomorrow. Names are like that. They affect you differently. But here's the thing. I got to thinking about that last week. And after a service last week, I started thinking about Jesus. Jesus. And you know what? When I started thinking about Jesus, when I really started thinking about Jesus in my life, it started making me thankful. And you know, when I started thinking about Jesus, it started making me more thankful about Jesus. And the more I got thankful about Jesus, the better I felt about Jesus. And the better I felt, the more I wanted to say Jesus. And the more I wanted to shout about it. And the more I wanted to tell somebody about Jesus. And that's kind of the way it was with Peter and John. They go, well, whether it's right in your eyes or whoever's eyes, we're not going to stop saying the name of Jesus. We can't stop. We just can't stop saying the name of Jesus. We're going to keep telling people about the name of Jesus. We're going to keep telling everybody about Jesus. So you do what you got to do, because this is what I got to do. I got to tell people about Jesus. Just makes me feel good all over. They would take the disciples and beat them, and they would put them, you know, they go, well, you can beat us all you want. And they put them in prison. And that night they were in there and they were singing songs and they were praising Jesus. And I act like they didn't even, wasn't even feeling their backs being beat open. They were just saying the name of Jesus, shouting the name of Jesus. So the more we lift up the name of Jesus, he said, if you lift me up, lift Jesus' name up, it'll draw all men into thee. Folks, we are going to have difference of opinion. We don't need to use, some people use the Facebook. I'm going to tell you what Facebook is like to me in this time period. How many has ever went into a public restroom? Raise your hand. I was pretty sure it wasn't just me. And sometimes you have to do, you know, either one or two, right? How many's done one or two, right? Come on, we're church, be honest, raise your hand. Just do one, or two, like do two or one. Everybody's done it, right? I mean, we're all real, we're people. And you go in there, and how many, as you're, you know, you're taking care of that, and you're sitting there, and you look over on the wall, and somebody thought it was a great idea to write you a note on the wall. That was the first Facebook right there. Honest to God, it was. You're sitting there and you're reading about this thing on the wall, and like, and you know, they might say something on the wall and it like offends you. And like, that's not even what bothers me, is people that will write on the wall. That's one thing. But for there's some people that will write on the wall back in the public restroom. I don't know what they do. I'm sure not everybody carries a Sharpie with them. So they read on that bathroom wall. They go, yeah, I'm going to go down here and I'm going to get me a Sharpie and I'm going back in there and I'm going to write them out something. And they're, how many knows if you argue with an idiot, what does that make you? Now I want you to translate writing stuff on a bathroom wall to writing stuff on a Facebook wall. You're dealing with about the same people. And sometimes you just need to leave those remarks on the wall and just walk out. Just clean up, clean your mind out, walk out and refresh yourself, get you some stuff, clean your hands. Some people get so enthused, they'll get out and get on their knees and carve stuff on the toilet seat. They do know what goes on the toilet seat, right? How many of you have got so low that you're almost down on your knees in the toilet seat writing on Facebook? Give it a break, people. Give it a break. Name the name of Jesus. Don't go there. If you can't handle it, don't read it. Don't post it. Don't repost it. Don't go back and respond to them. I watch sometimes, like, oh my God, you didn't go there, did you? You're going there. You're actually going to put that on. Please don't tell anybody you're from Grace. Please don't tell nobody you're from Grace. Sometimes we need to just let it go. We're not going to see eye to eye. And here's the thing. You can't argue someone into a certain truth that don't want to be taken there. You can't do it. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, the Jews, the Gentiles, only by the Holy Spirit. You've got to get God to get a hold of that person's heart. I've seen some marriages change because two people wanted to get their hearts right. One person can't do it by themselves. Sometimes they have to move on. But if two people can get their heart right, they can save it. And sometimes it takes you going to a different place. Well, we're going to do it for the sake of something else. And because of doing it for the, we're going to do it for the sake of the kids. Sometimes you can get there if two people are willing. But if you don't have two people, we don't put them people down if you don't have two people that's willing to go there to Jesus. I always tell people, if you lift up Jesus, and if the wife is lifting up Jesus and the husband's lifting up Jesus, and they're eventually going to meet together and see a little closer together than they once did. You're still raised in this world, and you're biased about certain things. And so there's nothing more powerful than experienced truth. You know, if I want to lose weight, I don't want a fat person telling me how to do it. I'm just going to go there. If somebody has been married five times, I don't want to go to their class on how to have a perfect marriage. I might go to their class on how to get through life and how, you know, or something else. The best people to tell people about getting off of any kind of addiction is someone that has actually got over an addiction, got through an addiction. Maybe you don't quite get over it, but you get through it. The best person to tell somebody about dealing with grief in a life is a person that has worked their way, and you don't fully either get through grief. It's not a period there, but you're getting through it. You're getting up every day. You're getting dressed every day. You're making it through life, and you're on your way is someone that's on their way. Nobody wants to hear your testimony until you've done something. You haven't earned the right to speak. You don't have a place to. And so, you know, Peter and John, they didn't even know they was going to have to speak that way. But Jesus used them, and it was the Holy Spirit speaking through Peter. Peter didn't know all that stuff he was telling them, but the Holy Spirit gave it to him. And the Holy Spirit told him to pray for that guy that had been lame for 40 years. It was nothing for God to heal that man. God created all of us. He could kill everybody in this building, everybody in the hospital today if he wanted to. But in this life, it's all temporary. God can raise the dead, but it'd be temporary. We're talking about something eternally. God can eternally change your eternal destination forever and ever, and no one, after he does that, can change that. Amen. You can be eternally saved, and you can put a period at the end of it. I'm eternally saved through the power of Jesus Christ. And so everything else beyond that is earthly. It's temporary, whether you're healed or not healed, whether you die or don't die. And so experienced truth is the most powerful truth. That's why they use it in commercials. You know, like, well, I'll tell you what, I was bald-headed, now look at all the hair I got. Well, I mean, if they can prove that they were bald-headed, now they got hair, I'd believe them. You know, I'd believe them. We were talking the other day, and they've got this medicine, and don't judge me, but they got this drops that is made from some kind of hemp. But it's all the good stuff's been taken out of it that you're not supposed to have. That's illegal. But they say put the drops under your tongue that you will get to feeling better. Well, I got some of it, and I took it, and, you know, I felt better. Now, right now, I'm at the point I don't know whether I felt better because I thought I was going to feel better because I was taking it. And that's why they do these studies on people, and they do a blind test. We needed a blind test where people took it and they just had, you know, like some kind of chocolate mint type tasting stuff, and another person had the real stuff, and see which group actually got better. Because right now, most people just say, yeah, I think I'm feeling better. I'm feeling better. But you can give people a sugar tablet and sometimes they feel better. And it may be because what we're thinking, we start thinking better. And we start thinking better, the endorphins kick in. Well, I'm thinking better, I'm feeling better. And Jesus said, think on these things which are pure and honest and holy. And you're thinking on those things, you're feeling better. So did the drops that you're thinking about make you better? Or did you get better because there's something in the drops that help you? We don't know so many times. And that's a legitimate thing. But when a guy has been lame from birth, I don't think he's been faking for 40 years. And now he walks. So you've got an experienced truth. You've got a guy that was lame, that everybody knew he was lame. And now you've got this lame counsel trying to judge him and trying to say something. Well, you know, we can't really deny that he's walking. He's walking right there. And, you know, I don't know what to say, but we want to find out by what power and by what authority did they do this. And here's the thing that I found about trying to find the will of God in your life. We know that the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, and I've already talked to you about they were numerously times. There's one being filled with the Holy Spirit, but there's many fillings. There's the being received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then there's many fillings after that. Then we go to this. I always love this. You go, well, how do you know that's God? And go, because God opened the door. It's like, I was divorced, and I was at this club, and they were singing this song, and I looked across the room, and they were singing this song, If Loving You Is Wrong, I Don't Want to Be Right. And I looked at her, and she looked at me, and I saw her looking back at me, and I was looking back at her, and it all just happened, and we know it's the will of God. How many knows that's probably not the will of God? An open door is not always the will of God. Did you know that strip joints have open doors? If you go to Vegas, some of the most ungodly places you've ever been has got open doors and they're welcoming you on in. There's people walking down the sidewalk, flipping cards, welcoming you to all kind of ungodly stuff. And it's like, it's so easy. Just call this number, you know, 93 whatever, S-I-N. And what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. I mean, knows all that's a lie. So an open door or an easy road don't mean you're on the right path. You might get married and it's all hell breaks loose. And it may be the one God chose for you. You may be their sand or their grit to their pearl. How many knows it takes you have to have this sand inside this clam and it has to irritate it and it eventually makes it into a pearl. How many's got somebody making you into a pearl? Don't look at them. We got good stock today. I wouldn't want to ruin that. But some people just irritate you to death. I work with people sometimes that is turning me into a pearl. Sometimes, not all the time. So sometimes I need to get with it. But truth is experience. And truth is not always the open door, like, well, it's the easiest. It was so easy. Easy don't mean it's God. When I started this church, it was not easy. It was incredibly hard. I had people come in and wave money and want to buy the vision of the church. I'll give you this money if you'll do this. And I go, well, just take your money and go on out. We got boxes in the back. I've had people walk out this door with big money that we'd love to have, but we only take money from a cheerful giver. Well, that's other churches. We'll take money from a grouch, actually. I don't even care if you're grouchy, you can give money today. We're just going to, that's how loving we are here at Grace. But just fuss all the way to the offering thing and put it in. We haven't got the things that make music yet, but we'll get there. But it's not always easy. If you're in any field of work, most of you can say, you know, like somebody goes, this guy, he would become a star overnight, or he become a legend in Nashville overnight. No, none of those guys made it overnight. They ain't made it overnight. My son said he's going to write a book one day, How to Become a Successful Businessman Overnight in 20 Years. I'll never forget how disappointed I was. I was starting this church, and I went over and talked to Bobby Bowen over here at the Trinity Assembly of God. A good man. I knew he had started a couple churches before and done well. And I said, Bobby, it looks like I'm going to be starting a church in Cumberland County. Tell me what I need to know. He said, what do you believe? And I told him. He said, well, that'll work. And he goes, I just want to tell you, it ain't going to be easy. It ain't going to happen overnight. He said, you may not even know that you realize any success until 15 or 20 years in. And I was thinking, well, Bobby, you just don't know me. But you know, Bobby was right. He was really right. It takes a long time. It takes a lot of work. Somebody goes, well, my ship comes in. When your ship comes in, you're probably going to be writing on a bathroom wall somewhere. Because, you know, some people miss their open door because on the door it's got the word work or volunteer. And so experience truth. Experience what have you done? What have you experienced? What do you know? Back in the God is Dead movement in the 60s, you know, everybody was protesting against everything in the 60s. And you had these conscientious objectors, and you go up to them like, well, what are you objecting? I don't know, but this is good stuff, and I had sex 5 times last night. You know, it was a sex is wild, hippie movement, tie-dye, everything. You know, they were protesting everything, but they didn't know what they was protesting, but they were having Woodstock and having a good time. Some of them did. Some of them didn't. And that's how it is. They just don't arrive. They didn't have any theology or real consciousness about what they were doing, and I know that's my generation. But back then there was these people going around the country, so-called professors, and they were doing the God is Dead seminars and God is Dead movement thing. And there was in this one school, this guy was up there, a professor, talking about God is dead. Wasn't no truth to it. It was all a lie. And he said, anybody want to challenge me on that at the end? This one guy, country-looking guy, got up there, and they could take your turns coming up to the mic and challenge the professor. And this one guy goes up there, and he's biting into his apple. The professor said, well, what do you got to say? He said, just a minute, let me finish my apple. And he goes, but you're taking up time. He said, just a minute, I'm almost there. He laid the apple down. He said, I just want to ask you one question. What did that apple taste like? The professor said, I don't know what that apple tastes like. I didn't taste it. He said, how can you say there's no God if you've never experienced him? The Bible said, taste and see that the Lord is good. And I'm telling you, if you've tasted God, if you've experienced God, if you've walked, and that song, Corner Song, talks about sometimes you go through the storm, and sometimes you go through the darkness, and sometimes we do. But those that's been through the storm, those that's been through the darkness, they know that God is a stable God. He's a cornerstone. He's an anchor. Heard about this guy. He was trying to get back to shore in bad weather, and he ran up upon some rocks, and his boat sank, and there was no way they could come out there and get him, and he got over to these rocks, and he held on. Finally, the next day, they sent a rescue group out. They found the guy, and he was holding onto this big rock, and they said, oh, my God, you must have been afraid. He said, yes, I was.